Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. Today's message brings us back to the cross of Calvary, the place where God's love and justice met. It was there that God declared His supreme desire for mankind, their forgiveness. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Father, forgive them." What gracious words in the face of abject hatred and cruelty, and what gracious words coming after the brutality and torture heaped upon the innocent Christ. In our message today, evangelist Mr. David Hurley High takes us back to that scene and the events that led up to the utterance of those marvelous words.
Luke 23 and verse number 32. "And there were also two other malefactors." Simply means evildoers. They were criminals. "Two other malefactors led with them to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Now, verse 34 is really what I would like to leave with you. I'd like you to carry these words home with you tonight in your mind and let them roll around, because it echoes for us the very heartthrob of God. If God could speak to you tonight, if you were to see what was in His heart relative to you and His desire for you, this is what it would be. Because the Savior manifested all that God the Father is. He showed a God of love and a God of mercy. And this is what God was saying at the darkest hour of human history. Verse number 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." In a superscription, really a title that was supposed to be a list of crimes, but there were no crimes against this one. That's why it says there were others, evildoers. And that means others of a different kind. They were evildoers and he was not. That's what it had said when it came to the place of crucifixion. And all they had for a title, for a list of accusations, was this. "And a superscription also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews." Verse 34 again. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them." Do you know that that's really the very heart of the gospel? Do you know that if there was one message that God would want to blaze in the sky tonight? I was always kind of amazed as a child. Somehow these planes would put the smoke behind them at an air show and they would write something in the sky. And it was always an amazing thing to me. And it's almost like this is what God was doing. This is the message that God was emblazing on the sky. This is what He was writing in letters of divine ink. This is what He was writing on a day when everything was dark, when human history was just dipping deeper than it ever had gone before, when all of the hatred of man's heart was being revealed with shocking clarity. This is what God wants us to know about that moment. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them." Could you question a God of love tonight? Could you question a God who is your best at heart? Could you question that God is the one who really could properly prioritize the events of your life and the things that you need in life and what really you should want in life? Now, can I ask you tonight, this is what God wants for you. He desires your forgiveness. The sins that you have committed are against him, but he wants to forgive them. Now listen, what do you want? Put what you want in just a few words. Sum it up as briefly as what God wanted and what he said, as the Lord Jesus put it. And as he summed it up, just so simply, this sums up all that God wants you to know. Just in a thrust, one tremendously shocking statement with power, with clarity, and simplicity. God desires the forgiveness of sinners. You sum up what you want. What do you want? Could you be so simple? Could you be so clear? Would what you want now be the same as what you want in 10 years? Because we often change, don't we? The things that I wanted when I was 16 or when I was 12, they were different. The things that I wanted when I was 20, they're probably different than the things I would like now. But this is really something that God says should be at some point in our life, an earnest desire of our being. As we understand that this is what God wants. God wants me to be forgiven. Do you want it? Have you ever wanted it? Is it something you want before you die? Father, forgive them. I would like to think of the grace of those words. Tremendous grace. Certainly, they were not worthy of it. As we think of the grace of it, I want you to think of, first of all, just one simple little word that alters the course of these words, or that really highlights it or underlines it. It's a simple word. It's then. Then. Then said Jesus. The then follows when. What was the when? Why is the grace of these words underlined, Father, forgive them, by the then? Because the then follows the when. They were come to the place called Calvary. There they crucified him. Can you think of a darker deed that was ever done? Can you think of a deeper tragedy from the human perspective that has ever taken place, than one who was nonviolent, one who did only goodwill to his fellow man, one who went about doing miracles, one who spoke such kind and gentle words wherever he went, one who actually left heaven, sent by the Father, and came into the world, and the Son of God, who loved us, had our good at heart, came to give himself, to die for our sins. And that's what he was doing. And yet it was at this place, when they were come, almost as if they couldn't hold back. They just couldn't restrain the awful hatred of the human heart, just bearing him along, so envious, so hating of this one. And it was uncalled for. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who was so kind and loving and gracious, the one who actually looked and said, suffered the children, you tell them to come to me and forbid them not, for that's what the kingdom of God is made up. People just like them, who was kind and gracious. And yet him, when they were come, imagine that scene for a moment. He's coming and he's bearing a cross member upon his back. If you had looked upon him, you would see that there's something resting upon his brow. It's a crown of thorns. And they had taken the time to weave those long eastern thorns. I don't know if you've ever seen them or not. They're tremendous things. They're extremely sharp and strong and pointed. They could pierce you so easily. And they actually plaited those things into a crown and put it upon his face. And they actually bowed the knee and mocked him. And the reed that they has placed in his hand, as kings carried a scepter, they placed in his hand in mockery. Then they took it from him and they smote him in the brow and actually drove those thorns into his brow. They had put him before the Roman lictor, who was trained with a whip, with many tails, with pieces of bone or sharp metals embedded in the ends of the leather. And that lictor was trained to inflict what they called the little death upon him. And repeatedly, that Roman man with all of his strength would bring that long whip down across his back, and the lashes would wrap around to the front of that bared back. And then when it had time to, just when it was landing and it was digging in, he would pull. And the flesh would begin to tear. It would be opened up. The Old Testament language of the prophet is this. It was like a newly plowed field. They took his own clothes away, one that was so sensitive. And they put him in a robe of mockery, pretending he was a king with the crown of thorns. They blindfolded him as the prophet, and they said, "Tell us who it is that's smiting you now, prophet." And all that they inflicted upon him, you've likely heard it, but you can read it from the Bible. He took it so patiently, without a word of retaliation. And they led him outside the city, 4 soldiers with a centurion in charge. And they took him with 2 criminals, just to add the insult. This one who had never done anything wrong, God's sinless, spotless son. And they led them together. The implication was, he's a criminal like they are. They're trying to shame him. They're trying to belittle him. They're trying to remove anything prominent from the minds of the people that this one is anybody of any value at all. And they led him out to that place called Calvary. And there the cross member was united with the upright piece. And they took those hands and they put the big, rough, hammered spikes, who were likely square, and they spiked them through his hands and his feet. And when he was attached to the cross, they took that awful instrument of death that a Roman wouldn't even take upon his lips. He was so afraid of it. A Roman judge would actually use a formula of words to avoid saying the cross. It was so feared. It was so hated. It was such a tremendous death. And there Jesus, fastened to a cross, those 4 soldiers took it and they stood it up. And it fell into its socket. And the awful jar, as that thing snapped into place, actually knocked his bones from his sockets. And he says, "I can count them all. I can feel every joint." That's crucifixion. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And this is when he said it. "Then said Jesus." Think of it. Then. Never a darker moment. In the midst of his suffering, perfectly displaying the love of the God that loves you and that loves me. Can you refuse love like that? Because the Bible is clear, it wasn't just to them. This was what God's desire was for the whole world. The grace of these words, underlined by the "then." But the grace of these words with the content of the language, forgive. Forgive. Just don't let them be punished. Carry away their guilt. Separate the guilt from the person. Father, let it go. Let go all of the judgment and the punishment that they deserve. Father, hold back the wrath. Don't let it fall upon these sinners. And instead he opens his arms heavenward almost, or his mind at least, says, "Give it to me. Allow me to bear the judgment for their sins, even in light of their cruelty." And he says, "Father," then he said it, and the language, "forgive." It almost seems to me that he who knew his father, the one that from eternity they had a sweet communion together, almost like he anticipated the tremendous love that the Father had for him, almost as if he sensed this is when it will be most difficult for him to hold back the wrath. And he says, "Father, if you can do it now, if you can do it for these," because not only was it forgive, carry it away, he says, "them." The grace of these words underlined by the "them." These sinners that were gathered around the cross, these soldiers with all of their cruelty, a soldier with a mallet in his hand and maybe a few extra spikes, a soldier that would lift a spear later and heave it into his side, cruel soldiers, forgive them. But then upon his own nation, as he looked upon them, and the Bible says they were like ravening wolves, they were like the strong bulls of Bashan, that well-watered plain of Bashan where cattle would feed in it and grow fat. That's what God had done for his people. And here were these religious leaders. And they stirred up the people to say, "Away with him, away with him. We don't want this man. He's the scum of the earth. Get rid of him." And what was the answer? From a heart that was reflecting what God wanted in all of His perfection. Father, forgive them. Don't you have to agree with me? It's tremendous grace. Grace that knows no limit. Grace without comparison. And the language of the Apostle Paul as he takes his pen and he writes is this: for by grace are you saved. Do you think for a minute that those people deserve to have their sins forgiven? You say, not for a minute. Now, just a minute. What about you? What about you? Because what the Savior was doing was paying the cost of forgiveness. And I don't think it took one bit less to save me than it did them. What about you? I say again, tremendous grace that he was showing by these words. But think about the grounds of these words. The grounds of these words. Did he have grounds for saying? Was there a ground on which he could actually say it? Or was it just like we might say, if we bumped somebody with a door, sorry. And they say, oh, that's all right. There's not really much righteous grounds needed. But if God is going to forgive one sin, there must be grounds for it. So the grounds for these words were, first of all, absolute righteous grounds. It could only be said on absolutely righteous grounds. Because you know what the Bible says? Hebrews chapter 9, 27, 22 rather. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. No forgiveness. One sin cannot be cleared without blood being shed. You know what was about to happen? Know why he said these words? It was more than just love. It was said from the very place from which his blood was shed. It was said from the righteous grounds of his death that satisfies God for sins. So these words are actually righteous words. Father, forgive them. It was actually possible because he was paying the price for sins. This is what he had been sent for. This was the whole thrust of his life. This was the cause for which he had come. So it was more than just showing to us his tremendous love. It was opening up to us and showing us, manifesting to us, the righteous grounds upon which sins could be forgiven. The grounds of absolute righteousness. But you say, just a minute though, how could that still be? Because it was the sinless one that was being punished. Yes. They deserved it. The wrath. But he says, give them the forgiveness. And he took the wrath. So you see, they stumbled on the very crux of the matter in verse number 35 when they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. In their mockery, they were mocking him, saying he was dying for others. But God says in Scripture he was dying for others. He was dying for sinners. The grounds for these words are absolute righteousness. There was nothing swept under the carpet. But the grounds of these words are substitution. Christ was dying in the place of the sinner. He says something else that's interesting when it comes to the grounds for these words. He says they know not what they're doing. They don't realize what they are doing right now. They don't realize what they're rejecting. They don't realize how serious is the action they are performing. You know what Paul says? Again, the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13, is it? He says, I was a blasphemer and I was a persecutor and I was injurious. I was against God, but God cut me some slack because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Maybe you wonder, if I'm such a bad sinner as you say I am and as God says I am, why hasn't he judged me already? Why hasn't he punished me? You know why? He's got grounds for it. You don't realize what you're doing. You're just being faced with it. You don't recognize yet how serious eternity is or your sin. But that's what this gospel meeting's about. You are the more responsible because you have been here. And maybe now you know something you didn't know before. That not one of us have grounds to separate ourselves from sinners that were at the foot of the cross. We are sinners just like them. And if we had lived then, we could well have been one of them. God sees no difference in our hearts. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's a frightening thing when we think of the judgment for sins. But it's a wonderful thing when we think of these words. If he could forgive them, righteously on the grounds of what he was doing, do you not think that he could forgive you? Do you not think that he wants your forgiveness today? He wants to save you? Do you think that your sin is such that God couldn't find enough in the death of Christ to save you from your sins? Righteously? He can. The grounds for these words, righteousness, substitution, but ignorantly they know not what they do. Just think with me, just as I close, about the gratitude for these words, because that's what it comes down to. I will eternally be grateful in saying thanks because of the thrust of these words. Jesus died for me, that my sins can be forgiven. And that's what God wants. And that's why the Lord Jesus died. That's why he suffered. I will never stop thanking him for it. And tonight you can have one of two responses for these words. Father, forgive him, her, in this gospel meeting tonight. Either you can be thankful or you can be ungrateful. Either you can receive it as enough to save you, take the forgiveness of sins and sleep well tonight, or you can ungratefully add to the wretched sins that you have and turn from a Savior who loved you so much and did so much for you, and you will make your hell that much worse.
Yes, God is able to forgive sinners, and all through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, on the basis of what he himself experienced there on Calvary. Christ is able to turn to the Father and request the forgiveness of his tormentors. Father, forgive them, he said. What wonderful words of love and invitation for you and me. Christ died for our sins. Make the right choice. Trust Christ and come into the true appreciation of God's love for you. Yes, even you. If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you'd like some literature or a visit that would help you to understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at email@anchorpointradio.com. We'd love to hear from you. We're glad that you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by Christians who are meeting in various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services every Sunday night, as well as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. No collection is ever taken, and a very warm welcome awaits you. And if you've been challenged by today's message, would like to know more about the truth of the gospel, or of gathering under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, following New Testament principles, please feel free to check out our website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information, as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the Gospel Hall nearest you. Also, feel free to take a look at other literature and audio offers at anchorpointradio.com, where you can also subscribe to our Anchor Point podcast. My name is John Sharp, and thank you once again for listening, and we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that in times like these, you need a Savior. And in times like these, you need an anchor.